We're going to read together, and then the boys and girls are going to leave us time for their activities. We want to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert, and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given, so that I may or will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. May God bless us. This is the rich reading of His Word. Children may leave us for their activities tonight. To pray together. Our Father, we pray now in these moments that your Holy Spirit would search our hearts and equip us. And may we gain in our knowledge of you, so that we can share you with those around us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. If we want to do battle, if we really want to be passionate about God, if we want to take on the enemy and be victorious, we've got to wear this armor. We've got to be convinced by its effectiveness. We've got to be resolute in its application. And we've got to be courageous in how we approach our enemies. The confidence comes from what we know to be true and to passionately believe it in our hearts. We've come to an area of the armory that is personalized in a way that other elements of that armor may not be. We know that the belt of truth refers to the truth talked about by Jesus. We know that it refers to Him also in person. We're also very aware that the righteousness that we have to wear is given to us not only by God, which makes that right standing possible, but also makes right relationships with others something that can be achieved. We accept that our feet will carry the gospel of peace wherever we go, seeking that the hostility that exists between God and His wrath towards others who are not yet saved may be removed as they become aware of what God has done for them, and to be at peace with each other. We need the shield of faith, not only as individuals, but as congregations, to deflect the darts of the evil one. The helmet of salvation and the renewing of our mind. But here is a reference to the third person of the Trinity. The sword of the Spirit. The Spirit engaged overtly, clearly, an element of armor, not indirectly referring to Jesus or God or the work of the Spirit, but directly. In the economy of God, the Holy Spirit is going to utilize the words of God, the revelation of God, as an offensive weapon against the enemy. Some people wonder how important, how central is the Word of God. If that was the only reason, it would be sufficient. That out of all the offensive weapons, out of all the armory, here is one that is referred to directly by the Spirit Himself as He seeks to apply through God's people the powerful Word of God. I meet with various people in differing capacities. Some who are theological students, others who are lecturers in theology. And the first thing I want to ascertain when I'm talking with them is, what is their view of Scripture? Do they have a high view of Scripture or a low view of Scripture? Do they see these words as contained in the Bible as the revelation of God? Do they regard these words as universally applicable? Do they believe that truth can be accessed and that that truth remains true regardless of culture, regardless of time or generation? I accept that there may be elements of that that we've got to discuss. But when people dismiss that there are any universal truths in God's Word, I feel saddened and distressed. Because the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And if we do not have a conviction about that Word of God, then what conviction do we truly have? And on what basis can we have any convictions at all? Everything becomes relative and subjective and time-specific. But if the Word of God is universally true and universally applicable, then we have a great confidence that God has much to say to every generation, if each generation was willing to listen. And if it's the Spirit that is taking up these words and seeking to apply them in people's hearts, then we could have confidence that God can change people. For human words will fall terribly short. Will be impotent in seeking to reverse what is broken. Here, the Word of God has the capacity to change and to keep on changing people from one generation to the next. And the effectiveness of a church and of any preaching will be connected to our understanding of the Word of God and its revelation to us. And the higher we regard that revelation, the more reverence we hold it in. And the reason for the reverence in that the source of its strength and power comes from God alone. Then the fruitfulness of our churches and our ministries will be dependent upon our understanding of God's Word. How do we gauge it? How do we hold it? How do we embrace it? I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Now the Bereans were more noble character, were of more noble character than that of the Thessalonians. For they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. What a wonderful little verse this is. What a scintillating little use of contrast that Paul is making and the reasons for those contrasts. Now, the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. That might be a terrible slight on the Thessalonians, but it's very laudable of the Bereans. Paul was prepared to make a distinction, or Luke was prepared to make a distinction in the differences of their character between two sets of people, two regions. And it had a direct correlation to how they viewed Scripture. Were they attentive to it? And here, Paul is saying the Bereans were exceptionally attentive to Scripture. They were of noble character. And in that verse, they received the message with eagerness and examined it every day. Eagerness and attentiveness. When the Word of God was being preached, when Paul was expounding the Word of God, they were able to soak it in. Perhaps they couldn't wait to get to the meeting just to hear what God's Word said. Here was someone like Paul coming along who had given his life over to trying to understand it, in seeking a relationship with God who was the source of those words, who himself was impassioned and emboldened by them, who had been significantly changed as a result of reading them, who had watched the lives of other people transformed by applying them. And so he came to them excited in wanting to share with them what God was saying through his word. When he lifted up the word of God in the morning and he read it, he wanted to know just what God was saying to him. And as a consequence, what he might be saying to the world around him. And as he read it, he then began to impart it to those that were listening. And as a church, as a collective group of people, the Bereans were eager to receive it. When there was an opportunity to hear it expounded, they wanted to be there. So central was the scriptures to the formation of their lives that they were receptive to its teaching, to the depth of its revelation about God and about them and about the world they lived in. And so they came. Are we eager as God's people to hear what the Bible teaches? Are we truly eager? Litmus test. Did you read it today? Did you read it yesterday? Did you read it the day before? It's a sword of the Spirit. If we lay down the sword of the Spirit, it cannot penetrate to the heart. We render the weaponry powerless when we don't embrace the work of the Spirit through the Word of God. They were eager, but they were also attentive. If Paul veered off course, if Paul taught something that they did not believe to be in the Scriptures, he would have heard about it. They would have challenged him as a result of it. Now, they may even have been wrong, but they were searching Scripture to examine it, to see if they could apply it, understand it, that it correlated with what Paul was teaching, and they would soon be back to him with a discussion about the truth or validity of what was being said from God's Word. They didn't leave Paul to be the defender of the faith. They were going to stand up for the truth of that revelation. They were going to stand up for its application into people's lives. So they wanted to read it for themselves. They wanted to compare Scripture with Scripture and Paul's understanding of Scripture. There was an eagerness to receive from Paul as a servant of God, but there was an attentiveness in that Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, that they would look in detail to see if it was taught correctly. Do we have the same passion of discovery? Do we go home and wrestle with the Scriptures ourselves just to see that if what is being taught is there and is biblical and is applicable in our situation? Or do we just come and receive without the attentiveness that's required? Are we of noble character? Would we be of more noble character than the Thessalonians? Would we be equal to that of the Bereans? If this is the sword of the Spirit, this is a great challenge that goes out to each individual. And the reason this challenge goes out is because of three things that I want to say that the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, can mean to us as God's people. And when properly applied and when believed, it has the power to change nations. The first of that is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Let's turn to it. Beginning to read at verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. And here is something of the power of God's Word at work, because the church becomes prophetic when it teaches and calls to account our obedience to God through His Word. There is a prophetic power, just like the prophets of old, given to the people of God when they take up the Word of God and they declare it with passion and with attentiveness and with eagerness and with a sense of urgency. When we rightfully divide the Word of truth, when we are convinced that we have done everything humanly possible and Spirit-enabled to understand it, when we feel confident that this is God's revelation to the world, then we can declare boldly before nations, boldly before kings and queens, boldly before governments and institutions and organizations, the great power and revelation of that Word, should they seek to obey it, and the consequences of disobedience. And why can we do that? And why should we do that? Because if it was left to our human wisdom, we would have a problem understanding what the nature of a man's heart is truly like, or a woman's heart is truly like. Because latent within humanity, and indeed overtly on many occasions, is the power of deception. The capacity to mislead people. A world of pretense. A world of smoking mirrors and illusions. Are you truly assured that the person that you think you know? Are you God that you can understand the motivation of every heart? Man looks in the outward appearance. For that there's no doubt. We pass our judgments and our criticisms based on what we see. We think we're able to read people's character well, but only to find out with disappointment that we have been unable to. Unfortunately, on occasions we think we know ourselves better than we do, because we become guilty of all sorts of secret sins and misdemeanors. We get caught up in various lusts and temptations and broken desires of our heart. And we may be able to conceal it from many in the world. We may even be able to conceal it from our husband or our wife or our closest friend. But the one person that we cannot conceal it from, the one who sees into the very depths of our hearts, the one who doesn't look on the outward appearance, but actually knows what's going on inside the depth of every human being, who knows every thought, every motivation, every unseen action by others, is none other than God Himself. Only God truly knows the secret workings of any government. Only God truly knows the imagination of any king or queen. Only God truly knows the secrets of life that have been concealed and hidden from others. And all the pretense in the world towards other human beings, all the concealed motivations. When the church lives in the supernatural, when preaching of the gospel depends upon God and His revelation, when we are Spirit-enabled and Spirit-empowered, when the sword of the Spirit is operating, then what can be achieved by God is nothing short of miraculous. He lays bare the hearts of nations, of individuals, of governments, of regimes. And when the prophetic nature of the church stands in defiance of everything that is wrong, we are operating through the power of the Spirit Himself. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and the spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. And when the Word of God goes out in power, when we try to conceal our sinfulness, when we try to shield ourselves from the penetrating eyesight of God, it becomes impossible. And when the Spirit of God is moving, and when that double-edged sword is working through the power of His Word, not even the person who is the most deceptive can hide from God. Jesus, through the power of the Spirit, begins to penetrate their heart. And the prophetic word of God's people begins to challenge nations, begins to challenge governments, begins to challenge all injustices and all wrongs. For we have seen what only God can see. And when people are confronted with the power of the living gospel in their lives, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do we believe that what we truly believe changes nations? Do we truly believe that everyone and every individual and every government and every institution must give an account of what they have done with His revelation? Every prophet in the Old Testament challenged those in authority to think again, to follow God rather than the broken hearts and cisterns of this world. And so the challenge is to confront this world with a prophetic nature of God's Word and to hold to it resolutely, unashamedly, and in the conviction of His Holy Spirit. The second thing is that not only is the prophetic nature of God's Word important, but the powerful application of God's Word. Turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when I'm away, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Our weapon and weapons have divine power to demolish strongholds, areas held captive, ensnared by the enemy, by a broken and corrupted world that forces and manipulates us to think sinfully rather than with purity. An enemy of the cross who wants to make our human brokenness his stronghold, making his defiance against God and his knowledge of God. There are strongholds that keep people fast bound in sin, captive to their own addictive behaviors. Those who are caught up in a world of deception, lies, and incapable of living life to the full. There are strongholds in this world. You can see it. Communities of violence, of where they act so inhumanely towards others. Strongholds of sexuality that feed our lusts and our desires and make profit out of our weaknesses. These strongholds exist. They are equipped and furnished by the enemy. Like in battle, he seeks to utilize his armaments and his resources. He protects those strongholds. He places his demonic forces around them. They are arrayed there to keep people in bondage. They exist in high places and in low places. They exist everywhere where the enemy can be found. We believe in the gospel. It's what makes that gospel good news. It's what makes it a liberation. It's what makes this war winnable. It's what fills every soldier of the cross with hope. It's what motivates us, like the Bereans, to rightfully divide the word of truth. It's what enables us to get up in the morning and feed from the sources of the Spirit of God, the revelation that He so passionately and so lovingly has given to His people. And the reason that we cherish it with every breath that we possess is not just the fact that we are liberated, but the world is liberated around us. It's what transforms us from being selfish to selfless. That I'm not just interested and you're not just interested in your conversion, but we are intent on other people's. That we are not the ones who simply have been freed from the stronghold so that we can have these pleasures in life, but that other people who are still held captive by the strongholds and dominion of Satan will be released. Tearing down strongholds. The Word of God has the power to do just that. Every time Jesus meets someone, His Word changed their lives. Just a word. Strongholds have been built up over time. People's lives ruined by the enemy. Families divided. Addictions formed. Aspirations lost. Hope gone. Stronghold of decay and death. The fingerprints of the enemy all over their broken life. And Jesus came. The Word of God made flesh. And He dwelt amongst us. And the enemy hated it. It would have been better if God had stayed in heaven. But He didn't. He walked the earth. And He came with a mission. He came to set the captive free. You shall know the Son. And the Son shall set you free. The Word of God that's tearing down strongholds, and the Word of God that sets the captive free. What a wonderful transformation took place when the Word of God was acted upon. When Jesus walked into people's lives with a word of command, He sent demons into the abyss. And at that moment, that person was liberated to enjoy life. Even the centurion, whom others would have despised and disregarded. And Jesus said, "Have I seen such faith in all Israel? That you don't expect me to go down and lay my hand upon your servant?" And these people clamber after me day after day after day. They want to touch the hem of my garment. They want me to lay hands on their sick. They want me to perform miracles. They want me to feed them. They want me to provide for them. They want me to do all of these things. And you say to me that you're a man of authority and you live under authority. And with being a man of authority, that you say to this one, "Come," and he comes. And you say to him, "Go," and he goes. And just by that word, things change, things are done. And you say to me this day, are you listening, Israel? Are you listening? Open your ears. This centurion is saying to me, if I get him correctly, just say the word. Say the word. And he believes I'm a man of authority. And I am. So, go back home. Already done. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful when they were standing around that he said, "You know, I'm just going to say it now in my head. Be better." And they were. And this centurion had no other evidence than the fact that Jesus said, it's going to be the case. And we walk out into a world that's broken. Walk out into a world of hardship and barrenness and dryness and a place of strongholds and a place where captives are held tight and a place where lives are ruined by the enemy and a place that needs this Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit, the sword that penetrates joints and hearts and lives so the truth of the gospel can be formed and grow and develop. And he uses the prophetic call of the church to declare that world with courage and with boldness and with passion and with the eagerness. And in the moment of doing that, he delivers these people from dominions and strongholds and sin. And by virtue of that, those that know the Son shall be free and free indeed. All because he said so. And all because the church continues to believe so and to present that message year after year. And the truth that never alters. That we can know the truth. And the truth can set us free. So you asked me why preaching is important. You asked me why the delivery of God's message is critical to this world. You asked me why I believe in universal truth. You asked me why we should hold this passionately and with every living breath that we possess. It's because the people we meet need changed by it. We need to know it. We need to believe it. We need to apply it. And we need to live it. And people need to hear it. And I can only be in one place at one time. But the Spirit is not. And neither are we. For we're in different places at different times with different people in different situations in different strongholds. And right there at that moment, Jesus said, did I say just a word? And they would be set free? Oh, that you had the faith of the centurion. Just to believe that my word was enough. Just to believe that that was all that was required. And I would set the captives free. And you could be a people of liberty. Living in a free land. Calling governments and nations to account to God. To build for a tomorrow. Where obedience to God was the truest value we could pursue. With God's grace, let us pray.